One of the things this morning's message I want to share with you, there's two main scriptures. It's going to be short and sweet. A lot of scripture in it though, so get ready. The first one is Ezekiel, chapter 1, verses 15 through 28. And this is a vision that Ezekiel had from God. And the most likely translation of this vision is what I'm going to use. There are many different translations of this vision, but this is the most likely translation used by many different people to describe something about God and the way God was trying to describe himself to Ezekiel and to the Israelite people in the midst of something that was going on that would throw us all into a tizzy, throw us all into a state of chaos. Now, during Ezekiel chapter 1, they're in what's called the exiles. The Israelite, the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, have been defeated by Babylon. And they've been taken captive. Ezekiel is now one of the ministers to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel in captivity. And he's trying to give them messages, trying to give them encouragement in the midst of the most discouraging times in their life. Now, they've heard a lot of ministry during the time before the exiles, trying to warn them about this time, but now it's like after the fact. So, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature as its four faces, with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four different directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because where the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament was likeness of the firmament above the heavens of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal, stretched out over their heads, and under the firmament their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with bright all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now that is not a very straightforward piece of scripture. It's a very confusing piece of scripture. It's a very, I guess, cryptic piece of scripture is the best word to use for it. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I know all the meanings of every single sentence in that piece of scripture, because I don't. What I do know is the main point behind it is to say that the wheels are basically a symbol of God in control. No matter how much the world may look like it's in chaos, the wheels still roll. The wheels still move forward. The wheels still go. No matter how much the things in your life may look like they're going all a fluster, no matter how much the things in your life may seem like they're coming against you, God still has the reins in his hand. And if you trust him, and if you look to him, and if you don't turn from him, as the Israelites did in some instances, not all of them did, some of them did. You can't package them all. You can't throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to all the Israelites and their instance in the exiles. Some of them did, but not all of them did hear the message of Ezekiel. But just like that, we can't just throw up our hands and say, God, our life is such a mess, you must not be in control. The world is in such a mess, there must not be a God. There are things going on in the world that are so much in chaos, you can't be around here. There are people dying all around us that don't deserve to die. God must not be who he is. If God were so, how many times have you heard this? If God was such a loving God, why are there innocent babies dying? Why are there nice people dying? Why don't evil people die instead of the nice people? Well, God is still in control. And people don't die because God makes them die. God allows people to die. He doesn't make them die. People die because of the state of the world that we're in. We're in a sinful world, people. Humanity put it that way. God didn't make it that way. We live in it because that's the way it is. We deal with the consequences of the choices we make and the choices other people make. The choices other people make affect the way we live as much as it affects the way they live. We may have to deal with the fact of the price of gas, not just because of the choices we make, or none of the choices we make, but because of the choices a lot of people make across the seas and down in the government seats that we didn't even elect. So is that right? It doesn't matter whether it's right or not. It's just the way the world is. Is God still in charge? Yes, he's still in charge. Does that mean that we're always going to be happy about the things that we have to live with? No. But can we still have joy? Yes. Because joy is not dependent upon emotion. Joy is a state of mind. Joy is a state of knowing that God is in control no matter what emotion I am feeling at this time. Joy is a state of mind, knowing that God will get me through and I can be content. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You've heard that. The joy of the Lord is knowing that, hey, you know what? I may have gone through a bad year this year, but next year is a new year. I may not be happy that I had to go through what I had to go through, but I have a future to look forward to. I like the way that VBS, and I used to say God is in control. VBS is probably the first time I started really thinking God is in charge. God isn't in control. I don't like to use those words because that makes you think of God as a puppet master. God's just pulling strings of people. If you think of God as God in control, that puts a different slant on the concept of who God is. If you get what I'm saying. When you say God is in charge, that means no matter what decisions you make or I make, God can still deal with it and God can still make things work to the good of the glory of those who called in Christ Jesus. When you say God is in control, that means He's going to make you do what you don't want to do, whether you want to do it or not. Makes you think of God as some grand puppet master just achieving His will, whether you like it or not. That's not some way I want to see God. God gives you a choice in matters. God gives me a choice in matters. Yes, He can make things come out to better in the end. But He's not going to force you or I to do anything we don't want to do. He's not going to make you or I make a decision that we don't choose to do. He didn't do it with the Israelites, and He's not going to start doing it now. Genesis 9, 18, 17. It's basically a recap of the covenant God made to not just Noah, but all humanity, saying that He would never destroy the earth with water again. He didn't say He would never destroy all humanity again. He said, I'd never destroy it with a flood. Because we know, of course, that in Revelation, there's the promise of destruction by fire. Nine, 8 through 17. Take yourselves handfuls of ashes in the furnace and toward the heavens, sight of Pharaoh. Find us in the land of Egypt. And call, wait, that's not right. It should be 19. Never mind. I'm in Exodus. Hey, yeah. That's the fifth plague, the sixth plague, boils. We don't want that one. There it is. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons, with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant with the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now, does God need reminders? I just want to ask you that. No. Does the wording there say that he's using it as a reminder? Yes, but who's the reminder for? It's for us. Why does he put it in those sort of words? It's for us to be reminded that God won't forget us. God never forgets us. We may think he forgets us because of the situation we may be living in, the desperation we may be sitting in at the time, as it may look to us, but he's still in control of our situation. He's still in control. He's still looking out for us. But are we looking to him? Are we turning to him? Are we asking him for help? Are we remembering that he is in control? That he is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills? That he is the one who created you, who created me? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows me better than I know myself. He can help you better than anyone sitting in any one of these seats, better than anyone standing up here. But who do we turn to when we need help first, usually? Someone sitting in these seats, someone standing up here, maybe, instead of him. There's a story of a church council meeting. Lady sitting there, and one of the people stood up and said, "You know what? I think it's about time that we started praying about this situation before us." And the lady sat there and just said, "What? Has it come to that?" And that's sad to say, that's a lot of the ways people think about things. Has it come to that? Prayer is sometimes our last resort when it should be our first option, our first line of defense. The first thing we should do is pray. The last thing every day we should do is pray. Ezekiel saw the wheels in motion, reminding him that God was in control, even though in this state of disarray and the exiles, that the Israelites didn't realize that anything could be in control anymore, didn't think anything could be in control anymore. But he saw this intricate sort of relationship between creation and creator, that their spirits were so intertwined. That they couldn't really be separated by anything unless they chose to separate themselves. And the only one that can choose to separate your relationship between you and God is you. But God will always be there waiting for you to turn back to him and say, "Hey, you know what? I made a big mistake. I should have turned to you when I needed help. I should have been leaning on you when I was so in need. I know you're there now. I know you were there before. I know you were always waiting for me." Whatever you want, Lord. That's it. You're in charge. You aren't pulling the strings. You aren't in control. Sad to say, I'm in control. I'm in control of my actions. I'm in control of my deeds. I'm in control of my thoughts. You're in charge of this world. You're in control. You're in charge of this universe. But I'm in charge, and I'm in control of me. Help me to realize that I need to let you be in charge of me and turn over control of me every day. And I'll go where you want me to go. The perfect answer. And it's a perfect song to close our time.